mental, which is important, you're probably a good listener. I'm going to say a great prayer is, Lord, make me a good listener. Make people want to share their lives with me. Help me to be attractive for you. And I think Charlotte and I were attractive to Vivian just by the way we treated her on that plane. So, the first person who was like that in my life was when I was 12. So I went to secondary school, and my teacher was called Peter Worsley. And Peter Worsley was in charge of the football team, which was important to me. I lived for football back then when I was 12. He was also my form teacher, so I was in 1W, the first year of secondary school, Peter Worsley's form. He was also my geography teacher. I loved geography. That was about the only subject I really enjoyed at that time. But Peter Worsley was a Christian, but he was a good listener as well. And he obviously listened enough to me to realize the way to get this guy is through football. So he said to me, if you come to Crusaders, I run a group called Crusaders, if you come to Crusaders 10 times, you can be the captain of the football team for Crusaders. I'm like, right, I'm going. So I was already the captain of the first year football team in tiny school. So I went to Crusaders 10 times, and it was fun at Crusaders. I enjoyed playing football. But they had table tennis, they had a game called Subutio, that's a bit of an old-fashioned game now. But there were lots of things I really enjoyed. The music was upbeat. I enjoyed that. They did all kinds of little sketches. I enjoyed that. And I went for a whole year because of this attractive, good-listener Christian, Peter Worsley, my teacher. Now, here's the worst thing. I would say probably the worst decision I've ever made was at 12 years old, at the end of a year, and Peter Worsley is no longer my teacher, but at the end of that year of Crusaders, I said, God, I know you exist. I will give my life to you just before I die. And then I stopped going to Crusaders. I didn't see Peter Worsley again and moved to another school as a teacher, and I forgot all about Jesus and God. Forgot all about it. Terrible, terrible decision. But 9 years later, God gave me another opportunity to meet some other Christians who were good listeners. And the next good listener was a beautiful Florida girl who said, do you want to come to my church? And I thought, wow, wouldn't mind going out with you. So I went to her student group. It had an awful name. Don't name your group this if you've got a student group here. It was called Saturday Night Good Times. But in the 80s, that was appropriate for some reason. And I'll tell you what I loved about it. They were fun. They weren't judgmental. The very first evening I went, I was laughing and laughing because they did sketches. It was a bit like Crusaders, but a bit older. So they said, right, we need 3 volunteers of the ladies. So 3 of the student girls came forward. You're going to sit over here. You're going to have an eating contest. And you can see all these toffee apples at the front, 6 of them. 3 over here and 3 over here. They didn't say they were toffee apples, but you could see it. And I need 3 volunteers from the guys. So 3 of the student guys came forward. They sat over here. Now, we need all 6 of you just to go out the room. We're going to prepare you, give you an apron to wear, because it might be a bit messy. So they will go out. While they're outside, we're told that the girls will be eating toffee apples. The boys, what do you think they were going to be eating? It looked like toffee apples, but it wasn't.
Toffee potatoes.
No, it wasn't potatoes, but close. It was onions. They were toffee onions. So we all know that. There's 200 students all watching this. A load of non-Christians, but mainly Christians. And so they all come in and, come on, let's cheer for the guys. Yeah. The girls, let's cheer for the girls. Yeah. And then on your marks, get set, go. And the guys, you would think, the minute they bite into a toffee onion, they would stop eating, but they didn't. They didn't want to be beaten by the girls. It was brilliant. I was laughing and laughing and laughing. And then we're told, now, if you're here for the first time, we want to greet you. So I put my hand up, so six of us put our hand up. We're there for the first time. And welcome. Thanks for coming. You'll be staying in here with the pastor of the church, Peter. I'm thinking, oh no, what? So everyone else disappears, 200 people disappear, and the six of us are left with the James, the Reverend James R. Young III, is his full title, a brilliant preacher. And he tells us all about Noah's Ark, and I'm thinking, I know this story from my Crusader days. And then he says, then one day, God shut the door of the ark, boom, and he slams his hand down. And I thought, I'm outside the ark. The flood and judgment from God is coming. It's too late for me. And it totally undid me. I've been thinking I'll give my life to Jesus just before I die. And I'm sitting there thinking, what have I done? It's too late. And I was under great conviction of sin. And it was just wonderful to have a mixture of fun and laughter. Everyone was very friendly to me, but then also to hear good news being preached to me, because he then finishes up by saying, it's not too late. There's another way to be safe with God. It's not the ark, it's by giving your life to Jesus. And I'm like, oh, thank you. And it took me 3 more months to actually give my life to Jesus, but that was the beginning of me really coming in. But it took encouraging, friendly, good listening Christians, 2 different ones, a teacher, a girlfriend. She became my girlfriend, became my first wife, actually. When I was 22, we got married. Jesus says, come and follow me. But he tends to use good listening Christians to deliver that message. Follow me, Jesus says. I will send you out to fish for people. It's part of our great privilege as Christians. And it says in Proverbs, he who wins souls is wise. Learn some wisdom as to how to be good with telling people your amazing story. Your story is amazing. Jesus has got a hold of most of you. Some of you probably still are ready to come to Jesus. But Jesus has a hold of you, and somehow his story is weaved into your very story. Now, I became a Christian. I came back from Florida to England, and I said to my mum and dad, where's Peter Worsley? I want to tell him I've become a Christian. I hadn't seen him for 9 years. And they're like, oh, he moved to another town. We don't know where he is. So I didn't think any more about Peter Worsley, but I wanted to tell him that his Crusaders had made a bit of an impact, and that seed had actually become good soil seed 9 years later. But I didn't get that opportunity, sadly. And for me, I don't know about this great story that is your life, but I think most people who are Christians, who've been Christians for a while, as they look at the great story of Jesus doing something in their life, they look over their life and think, whoa, that was a low point. That was a really low point. I wish I could just take an eraser and rub that part of my story out. You see, the Apostle Paul says this, and I don't know what you think it means, but he says, I am not ashamed of the gospel. I want to ask this question. Why might Paul be ashamed of good news? You think there's nothing to be ashamed of, Paul, but what does Paul tell us about himself that he's ashamed of, I think? I've kind of loaded the question a little bit, but I think it helps us with our own stories, which I will draw out But what might Paul have been ashamed about?
His previous life.
Right, what did he do in his previous
life?
Yeah, so he tells us three times, I, who am untimely born, I'm an apostle. I shouldn't be. But I am, because I persecuted the church. Now, I think sometimes as Christians, the devil whispers and says, don't tell them that bit of your story. Rub it out. Don't tell them you persecuted the church, Paul. What would Peter say if you said to Peter, what would you like to change that you could erase from your life? What are you ashamed of, Peter? What would he say?
He denied Jesus.
I'm sure he hated that because he said, I'll never deny you. Even if they all fall away, I won't. And he did. He said, wow. Do you love me, Peter? Yeah. You know I love you, Lord. And Jesus says, basically, I love you too, Peter. I'm going to have you preach the first sermon when the Spirit of God falls down. I think, wow, that's not judgmental, Jesus. Why did you choose him? Some of the others didn't actually deny you. See, Jesus actually writes a story over our lives. And I think sometimes the devil says, don't share that bit, Peter. Don't tell them you denied it. Try and only tell them the good bits, Peter. When you did throw the net over and you had a miracle catch, tell them that story. But don't tell them that you denied the Lord. But all the Gospels record Peter denying the Lord. And Peter, we think, wrote Mark's Gospel, or had Mark, John Mark, write the Gospel, because we think Peter couldn't write when he was young. He was an uneducated, unschooled fisherman. I think we would say he was illiterate. But nearly all the commentators say Mark's Gospel is Peter's story. And in Peter's story, he tells that he denied the Lord. We're not to deny the things that we go through. It is so powerful to be able to say, which I can say, I went through a divorce. I didn't want to go through a divorce. I did everything to try and keep my marriage together, but actually, I was first of all a bit suicidal, briefly. I was then depressed for 3 years trying to keep my first marriage in America together. And you look at your life, you think, I'm the only Christian in my family from Horsham. I come back to Horsham 10 years later after going on a tennis scholarship to Florida, and I come back, I'm the only one divorced in my family. You think, well, that's shameful, and I'm trying to be a Christian preacher. I've been to seminary in America. And my dad actually said it this way, which was so powerful. He said, son, your mother and I, we're not Christians. But we're still married. You say there's a God, but you're divorced. Your God let you down. And you see, that's exactly why we think we shouldn't share our stories of defeat. Because we think, oh, it's shameful. I'll gloss over it. I'll try to put a good spin on it so my mum and dad think that God's good, because he is good. Oh. What's that? Good. Good. Oh. He's good, good, oh. But sometimes our story doesn't look good, good, oh. But all things work for good, good, oh. So, sorry, I'm working on the song here. So, my dad says that, and I think, well, Lord, I don't know what to say. I'm sitting there, Match of the Day's just finished. My dad never spoke deeply like that to me. So I sent a silent prayer to heaven. Father, what do I say to my dad? Immediately a thought comes. I did not let you down. He won't ever let you down. But your wife had promised till death parts let you down. So I told my dad that. I honestly, a heavy weight fell off of me. I felt somewhat free. My dad was unimpressed. He's like, oh. But I felt free. You sharing your story will bring freedom to you, but it will also bring freedom to many other people. If you struggle with depression as a Christian, the devil says, don't tell anyone. It's shameful. I tell you what, we reckon in our church about a third of Christians we know. I don't think our church is unusually high. We think about a third of Christians are on sertraline or something similar to that. And we all speak openly because Rabbi Shala has been speaking very openly about it. Be open, be honest. If there are blips in your story, tell the story, warts and all, and say, even though I've been through a divorce, I'm still trusting God. We're not recommending divorce. We're trying to keep marriages together. But I'm not going to try to rewrite the road marked out for me. That's what we sometimes try to do. Is straighten out that turn that just looks like a horrible turn in the road. Didn't see that turn coming. Be honest about what you're struggling. Now, please don't be honest with everybody. You need wisdom there. Wisdom when to share, when to be quiet. There's a time to speak, a time to be silent. But sometimes the devil just whispers, don't tell them that. I think you need to resist that temptation and say, let me tell you some of my story. I'm actually going through depression right now, and God's with me. I'm looking for healing, and it hasn't happened for me, but I also believe God gave me the medical profession, so I'm happy to go to the doctors. I'm still asking Jesus to heal me, but at the moment he hasn't, and I'm finding actually sharing my story with other people who are also going through depression is so helpful. Be honest about whatever you're going through, and ask for wisdom. I didn't tell Viv, who I met on the Isle of Man flight. I didn't tell her all this story, but I tell her little bits of my story. The only bit of the story I really told her was, I'm a preacher. Oh, I'd like to come. You think, wow, that was easy. Sometimes it's easy if you don't say too much. So I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. Share your story. Learn how to bring your story, testimony, into sharing good news about how Jesus is faithful, how he's good, how he's for you, how he's never let you down. Even if sometimes you've let him down or you've been faithless, he remains faithful. Another thing I've learned is this, that sometimes when the devil whispers that your evangelism is rubbish. If you said to me, out of all the types of evangelism, which is the most fruitless? I think I could honestly say that out of all the assemblies I've done in schools, where almost no one seems to be listening, probably I'd say assemblies. You know, I'm wielding. So when I first came back from Florida, I was somewhat broken to pieces, and I said to the church in Horsham, I'm yours, I'm going to live by faith, I'm free, please use me. I don't even know if God can use me now I've gone through a divorce. And so they said, well, why don't you do some assemblies at the school we meet in? So they met in the school, and I did an assembly after assemblies at Forest Boys School, where my dad went to school. So I always talk about my dad and try and link to the school in some way. But fruitless, just fruitless. You might be a youth leader. You might be a home group leader. You think, what am I achieving doing this? Sowing, and no fruit. Well, I would say, fruit comes. Do not be deceived. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. But you think, yeah, that's not actually true of assemblies, is it? And I've never heard of anybody being touched by my assemblies. And I think my assemblies were quite good, as assemblies go. You know, the teachers were, oh, it's much more interesting than normal assemblies we have. But nonetheless, no fruit. Until last year. So I've got a friend who leads the church here called Christ Central Manchester. And he's a Brighton supporter and an Everton supporter. He grew up in Brighton. So Keith Gamer, his name is. And he's allowed to be both. Let him have his way. So he's not a Man City supporter, I apologize. So Keith Gamer has gone back to where he grew up, where his parents lived, to Brighton. And he's chatting to someone on in the Brighton ground, and he's next to this guy. And it turns out this guy's from Glossop. Although they both were from the south originally, and this guy said, oh, actually, I'm a vicar. I'm the vicar of the Glossop Church. And Keith says, oh, actually, I lead a church in Manchester. And so they're chatting, and it turns out this guy's from Horsham, where I'm from. And so Keith says, oh, how did you get saved? I've got a friend from Horsham. And the guy goes, well, this man came into our assembly. And he told his story. And I was undone. You think, wow. And this young boy, I don't even remember who he was, said, can I meet you after school? So he came and met my wife and I. And he gave his life to Jesus. I didn't know he'd given his life to Jesus. So Keith Gaiman says, who was that man? He says, his name's Graham Webb. So I'm now in touch with the guy. I think there's a picture of him somewhere on this slide. And he's moved from... he's fun. I've never actually met him. I've emailed him a load of times. But he was the vicar of Glossop. He's moved down to Portsmouth. Now he's in charge of about 100 churches. He's an evangelist for the Anglicans down there, training evangelists. You think, wow, that's awesome. Whoever sows the gospel will reap. You don't always see it. Before we went to Liverpool, we moved to Manchester and were planting churches around Manchester. And we had a building called the Burnage Building, and near where the Gallagher brothers grew up. And so we're meeting in the Burnage Building. I'm running an Alpha course. And I share the story of Jesus is not boring or untrue or irrelevant. And I talk about crusaders and how I knew it was all true. And we had about 40 students. This was a few years back now. We had about 40 students that all come to the Alpha course. Most of them weren't Christians. And at the end of my talk that evening, one of the students said, oh, I'm Catherine. Oh, hi, Catherine. Who was the crusader leader? I said, Victor Worsley. She said, he's my dad. Oh. So I'm back in touch with him. As well, you think, wow, God's story weaves it all together. It's so beautiful what God does. And you don't always know all these little loose ends tied together. There's so many that God will tell us one day. God has a way of weaving us into his amazing story. We're in his safe hands. I like that. Which makes me want to be an even better listener so that I can get an opportunity to share a little bit more about the God I've learned to trust, even through difficult turns in the road. The race marked out for me is good. Because I have followed Jesus, who marked the race out for me. And even his race wasn't exactly smooth sailing. So when I'm struggling, and when we're struggling as God's people, let's fix our eyes on him. That's what this is all to symbolize. That we fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. He marks out the road for us. And we wouldn't always mark it out that way. But we remember him. Lord, you went through that for me because of the joy set before him, he says. What joy? The joy of having a people he will dwell with forever. It's an amazing thing to be one of his people. I love Jonathan to come back, and I'm dropping you in, Jonathan, so I apologize for that. But let's stand together. I'm going to pray, and I'd love us to close with a song. But I'd love us just to bring ourselves to God and say, do something like this. God, I'm yours. Help me to share my story, but help me first of all to be a good listener. Let's stand together. I'm going to pray for us. We need the Spirit of God to help us. Lord, we ask for your Spirit to come. Make us bold witnesses for you. Fill us again. Give us great wisdom to know when to be quiet and when to listen. Make us great listeners. Help us not to be ashamed of the story that you've woven us into your great story. Thank you that history is his story. Lord, we want to honor you today. I'd like to ask everyone to just bow their head. It may be, I'm guessing most of you are Christians, but it may be today you're thinking, I don't know him. And I want, while every head is bowed, every eye closed, I want to just give you an opportunity today. If you're thinking, I want to know this Jesus, I want you just to put your hand up where you are. Right, every head's bowed, every eye's closed. Put your hand up if that's you today.